Evening, everyone. If you would please stand, let's turn to page 320. 320. Shall we gather at the river? That's no reflection on the amount of rain that we've been receiving. On the first verse, shall we gather at the river where bright angel feet have trod, with its crystal tide forever flowing by the throne of God? Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. Let's sing the third verse and then the last. Ere we reach the shining river, lay we every burden down. Grace our spirits will deliver and provide a robe and a crown. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. Soon we'll reach the shining river. Soon our pilgrimage will cease. Soon our happy hearts will quiver with the melody of peace. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows from the throne of God. Amen.
Amen. Well, when we change the time, it seems like... Don't be doing that already there, Jeffrey. He's yawning back there. We change the clocks and it's dark outside and feels like a fall day now. But hey, it's good to be here tonight. Good to be together. Trust the Lord bless this evening. It was what a joy and pleasure it was to share that time with the Spanish church this afternoon. Be able to celebrate that beautiful building that the Lord has given to them. And now we'll just pray that God be pleased to fill it up for His glory. And of course, the many, many folks would hear the gospel and be saved through the ministry there. Well, let's take a couple minutes and shake each other's hands and welcome each other in the Lord to save them.
All right, please remain standing and turn your hymn books to page 298. 298. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From Him no power of evil can sever. He gave His life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to Him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. But for the years of time alone, but for eternity. On the third, joy floods my soul, for Jesus has saved me, freed me from sin that long had enslaved me. His precious blood He gave to redeem. Now I belong to Him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. But for the years of time alone, but for eternity.
You can be seated.
I'm too young or I'm too old, and I can't sing or teach, and no title do I hold. Lord, what can I do? For I want to do my part, and I want to help the hurting with all of my heart.
I can pray to the wall.
Shows no interest. My child is gone so far. Though I try my best to reach them, their hearts just seem so hard. Lord, what can I do to help bring them back to You? For my family's lost and dying, and my words do not get through.
Please stand once more and turn to 378, please. 378.
My soul in sad exile was out on life's sea, so burdened with with sin and distress, till I heard a sweet voice saying, make me your choice, and I entered the haven of rest. I anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep. In Jesus I'm safe evermore. On the last, oh come to the Savior. Oh, come to the Savior, He patiently waits to save by His power divine. Come anchor your soul in the haven of rest and say, my beloved, He is mine.
Gentlemen, if you'll take your places, get ready to receive this morning. Long nap. So, this morning's offering, this evening's offerings. So, we'll go over a few announcements while we're here. If you did not get by the coat stand back there to claim an umbrella, we had a lot of umbrellas left over from missions conference, and we'll go by and see if one of them's yours. If not, well, it's going to be raining later this week, so you'll probably need it later on. Ladies' brunch, Monday, 10 a.m., over at the Cracker Barrel on 35, same place, same channel, the usual stuff. And go, ladies, and join the company. And hey, guys, if I understand, there's shows up there also. They have their own table. So the hen's table and the rooster table. So there we go. TTU class is going to be Monday through Friday at 6 o'clock. Brother William Hudson is going to be teaching that. For those who might be taking the class and need the elevator, there's a key in the elevator in place ready to go. So I've made sure that's ready to go. Let's see here. The Holland Wilson Wedding Shower this Saturday at 2 p.m. So get ready for that. They have to register at all the important places. So I was told they had a little trouble at Walmart. Possibly. So, anyway, that figures. The best one there. So, anyway, 2 o'clock. And by the way, the wedding's right around the corner on that. That's going to be the 5th of December at 3 p.m. And I think that's about all we need to look at. Oh, one more thing. Two more things right quick. One that's in the bulletin. The teachers, if you're scheduling a Christmas party, please call the office and make sure your name is on the slot so you're not crossing paths with somebody else who might be having the schedule also and might need a van or a particular room or something like that, and do that. And parents and grandparents of teenagers, we're going to start up the youth choir again this Wednesday, 6:30, so up in the youth room. So that's about all I have to say for that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for a wonderful day today, Lord. Lord, thank you for the preaching that we heard this morning on worship, acceptable worship. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to go over and with the Spanish church this morning, the dedication of their building. Lord, that was a blessing. Thank you. Lord, right now we're asking to be at the offering about to receive tonight, be at the gift and the giver. Please be at the preacher tonight. Give him boldness. Lord, hide him behind the cross. Gave him what his words we want him to say. But Lord, please prepare our hearts as he sings in your name. Amen.
Again, we're looking forward to a week of classes. Brother Hudson teaching on the Holy Spirit. I know he's been working very hard and preparing for that. So whether you're in the class or not, please be in prayer for those that are. And again, you're welcome to audit that class, obviously. We just need to know if we've got enough books prepared for it. So please let us know if you're going to be attending that. Well, this evening, hopefully, Ronnie and John, they're happy so far that things are working. We'll find out. The microphone has been given fits the last few services, and I know but anyway, we'll just pretend it's working, okay? I'll use my big mouth. Let's begin with prayer this evening. Father, we love you tonight. We sure thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thank you that we can come into this place and lift our voices to worship Him and magnify Him. Pray, Father, for everyone present this evening, every woman, every man, every child, Father, young person and child alike. Pray you just arrest our attention, help both pulpit and pew to be focused on you this evening, on your word, and teach us, Father. Indeed, please teach us from your word, enlarge our understanding, that we may grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So His name, Lord, we pray, and for His glory we desire. Amen and amen. Well, we begin this evening a study that's important for every Bible-believing church, an independent Baptist church like ours, and I was pretty concerned about it. I want to make sure I've put this thing together in the right way. And again, this is material that I've been working on for a couple decades, really, but reworking it for this evening's or really for the next few weeks and Sunday evening, dealing with the subject of the biblical offices of the local church. One of our deacons had recommended to teach on this subject, and so we're going to do it and trust the Lord in the midst of. And again, really, this is going to be more teaching than preaching, but where those two things differentiate, we'll leave with the Holy Spirit of God. I took my notes and sent them to the other elders of the church and asked them to look them over, see what they thought of it, make sure everything was what they would think was okay, because we're dealing this evening with the subject of the pastor. And so I didn't want to be coloring that in one way or the other, or leave off or anything. Again, it's really going to be two or three messages probably dealing with the pastor. And that subject, of course, is, in such a way as a pastor's teaching it, you want to make sure you're being careful in handling the subject. There's a lot of ideas. A lot of ideas, and I say out there in Christendom in general. And I'm talking a very, very broad brush when I would say that. All kinds of different ideas as to how many offices there are in the church and what those offices are. And we're going to try again here. Time out. Okay. We'll see if this makes any difference. Told Ronnie it wouldn't matter to me if we did this, so he's just going to try it until we get it. All right. Okay, Ronnie, I'm going to turn this one off. There we go. Okay. As we said, there are differences of how many offices there are, what those officers are, and certainly what the function of those officers are. And so as we look at the different views on church government, and we're really not going to deal with a lot of the denominational ideas and views that they put forth, but just to say this, it can be very confusing, to say the least. Some churches have pastors. Some churches have pastors and elders. Some churches have bishops. As recently, a few months back, I introduced myself to somebody, and they introduced themselves back. Well, I am Bishop such and such. And I thought, I'm Jim Turner. Good to meet you. I'm not his pastor. I'm not his bishop. So I'm just Jim Turner to him. But again, in some churches, that's a whole different perspective in how they see those offices. Some churches have pastors, elders, some have bishops, some have archbishops, some have cardinals and prelates, even a pope. Well, what's the truth about all that? What are those biblical? And if they are biblical, why don't we as independent Baptists have them? Well, as we go along here, we want to know what the Bible says. We need to know what the Bible says about these things. And through our study, we're going to be examining several passages of Scripture. And in fact, as we look at them, you can kind of have your hands ready, your fingers ready. We'll be in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll be in Acts chapter 20. We'll be in Titus chapter 1. Have you got all those? Acts 20. 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1, I'm going to read to begin, just read a verse from Philippians chapter 1, the first verse. It says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. And so we see there in that letter, as it is addressed to that local church in Philippi, the Apostle Paul recognizing and distinguishing there between these two offices, the office of bishop and the office of deacon. And so we see that the New Testament really speaks of just two offices, that of, and again, I don't want to confuse you, but I'm going to change the title, that of pastor and deacon. 1 Timothy 3, we're not going to look specifically there right now. 1 Timothy 3 deals with the qualifications of those offices, the office of pastor, the office of deacon. As we just read in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, we see Paul recognizing those two offices and distinguishing between them. When we get to the book of Acts and chapter 6, it gives us what we believe, and again, we believe is the origin of the office of the deacon, as it was set forth in that first New Testament church, the local church, at Jerusalem. And we will see in a later message, when we're dealing with deacons, just how all that worked together, but that the deacons were to be godly, spiritual men set apart to fulfill a physical need that existed in that church. You'll not find anything in the New Testament that instructs us or gives the church the authority to establish any other office in the church. The authority is as it is. So we begin this evening really looking at then the office of the pastor. And there's various titles as we see. Those who promote more than those two offices within the local church will often quickly point to the various terms or titles that are found in the New Testament. Those titles of elder, bishop, and pastor. Elder, bishop, and pastor. Now, most Baptists rightly affirm that all three of these titles refer to the same man, the same office. Note, what you certainly do not find in the New Testament is any mention of such things as cardinals or prelates or certainly popes either. It's a foreign subject to the Scriptures. So See, we want to start then looking at those different titles for the same office. And we'll deal with those titles separately in a moment. But what I want us to see first, that those titles, bishop, elder, and pastor, all speak of the same person. And we mentioned Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, we find the Apostle Paul making his way back to Jerusalem. And in this chapter, he reaches a place called Miletus. And it says in verse 17 of Acts chapter 20, "And from Miletus, he," speaking of Paul, "sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." So here we find this title, elder, used. And from that place where he was at, he sent on over to Ephesus. He wanted those elders from the church to come and meet him rather than he go to the city. And we skip down from verse 17. And in verse 20, we read, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly from house to house." What's Paul saying? I've taught you everything you need to know. I've shared with you everything you need to know to operate there as a church. Verse 26, he picks up and he says, "Wherefore I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Again, he's affirming, I've shown you everything you need to know. And then in verse 28, speaking to those elders, he says to them, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." So again, as we see the progression here, he's talking to who? He's talking to the elders of the church of Ephesus. In verse 28, we find that those same men are called overseers. Overseers. Let me read it again. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." Well, that word overseers is our Greek word episkopos, which is translated bishop in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1. So he's equating that elder with the bishop, first of all. We see that they're one and the same man. Also in verse 28, the same man is told to feed the church. To feed the church. The words "to feed" in that verse is the Greek word poimeno. Poimeno, which could also be translated simply as "to shepherd" or, as we might say, "to pastor." To shepherd or pastor. So in this one chapter, as Paul is addressing the elders of Ephesus, he acknowledges them as elders, as bishops or overseers, and also those who pastor or pastor the flock. Now, turn with me, if you would, to Titus. Titus chapter 1. Instruction here, Paul giving instruction to Titus as to what he should be doing in those churches that have been established on the island of Crete. And we pick up there in verse 4. He says, "To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior." He says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee." Then he goes on to describe those elders. He says, "If any man be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly." And then in verse 7, he goes on then to say, "For a bishop." He's equating that title bishop with the title elder. He says, "For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God." And he goes on again and describes that that qualifications of the bishop, in which we will deal with at another time. So here in Titus chapter 1, we see him equating, Paul equating the title elder and the title bishop. Well, then we turn over to one more place. I think I forgot to tell you to get a finger also in 1 Peter chapter 5. Do you have another finger you can put there? 1 Peter chapter 5, familiar passage. Reading verses 1 to 4 there in 1 Peter chapter 5. Interesting passage. Here Peter writing and he says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Then he gives some instruction. He says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Well, in this passage, we once again see Peter now agreeing with the Apostle Paul in equating all three of those titles. In verse 1, it's declared that he is giving instruction to the elders of those churches. In verse 2, as Peter says, much the same as Paul did in Acts 20, he tells the elders to feed or to pastor. He's the pastor, the flock. Also in verse 2, these elders who were to pastor are also told to take the oversight. Again, what's that word? It's that word for bishop. The word for bishop, the verb form of that noun for the word bishop. So in these passages, what do we find? That those three titles all speak of that one and same man, that one and same office. So we look then at the titles of the pastor. Why does the Bible give us different titles for the same office? Well, each title describes different aspects of that one office. In describing one and the same man this evening, we could call him a son, we could call him a father, we could call him a husband, or we could call him any number of things that may apply to him, a policeman, a fireman, a soldier. All of those things would tell us something about that man, that individual. And these titles that are assigned to the one and same man that leads and directs in the local church tell us different things about him and his calling. The Holy Spirit used three different words because one would not fully describe all that a pastor is and that a pastor does. So number one, we want to look first at that title pastor, the title pastor. First of all, we see that the title pastor speaks of one of those gifts that God gave to His church. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, there Paul writing to that local church, and it says, "He," speaking of God, "He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." And so pastors, or the pastor teacher, is one of those gifted men that God has seen fit to give to His people, to the churches. And so our word pastor is a title that is only found once in the New Testament. And that one time is right here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. But that same word is found at other times in the verb form of the word, such as to shepherd, that you are to shepherd or to feed, and the word pertaining to the pastor's work, speaking of the word flock. Let me say it this way. These are all pastoral words, whether it be shepherd or pastor or dealing with the flock. They all deal with that work of the pastor as he ministers within the flock. They refer to his function. They all come from that same Greek word for pastor. Well, it's very important to remember that it is God that gifts the pastor to the church. God gives a pastor to the church. Man must not seek that gift for his own. It's not something that he can inherit. It's something that God gives to a church. Well, first of all, we looked then a little bit at that Greek word, poimen. The Greek word means a herdsman. Simply means a herdsman or a shepherd. Simply put, a pastor is a shepherd. A pastor is a shepherd. In the teaching of John chapter 10, we can go there. Maybe you can find an extra finger to put in there. Don't take your shoes off, please. John chapter 10. The first few verses of that chapter, we see the shepherd is one to whom others have committed their care and leadership to. The shepherd pastor is responsible. He's the one that God holds responsible for the care of the flock. And let's read those verses in John chapter 10, verse 1. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for or because they know his voice." Well, we see some things here, very obvious. Number one, the pastor tends his flock. The pastor tends his flock. We read that in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, where the pastor is instructed to feed the flock. To feed the flock. A big part of the pastor's duty is to tend to the flock he has been given to. To tend something means to take care for it. To make care for it. The pastor watches over his flock. The wise shepherd is said to know the condition of his flock. In Proverbs 27, verse 23, there we're instructed, "Be diligent to know the state of thy flock," or the condition of thy flocks, "and look well to thy herds." So he, the shepherd, needs to know his sheep's physical, emotional, and of course, their spiritual condition. Now, he'll not be able to effectively accomplish accomplish that work without the close direction and leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. Only be carried out through God's anointing. God gives that anointing in a very special way to a pastor. No one else understands that anointing. Pastors can explain it to you, but no one else can. Why is that? Because God doesn't give it to others. It's a special, unique anointing. But when the Holy Spirit is operating in the pastor's life, when he ministers food, and what is the food that the pastor ministers? The Word of God. The Word of God. When he ministers food to his flock, it is not unusual. Many times, a pastor will get comments like, "Hey, preacher, you were preaching right into my wheelhouse today. Preacher, have you been reading my mail?" Evidence of the Holy Spirit doing His work. And those things tell us, beloved, that the Holy Spirit is control of the preacher and giving him a word for his sheep. The old saying holds true. When a pastor preaches, it'll make some sad, it'll make others glad, and it'll make still others mad. It's just the nature of the word. It's just the nature of it. The pastor teaches or feeds his flock. We saw that in Acts chapter 20, where he's instructed to feed the flock or the church. The shepherd pastor is responsible to teach his flock what they need for life in the environment in which they live. It's his responsibility. His manual, of course, is the Word of God. The pastor is to expose the Word of God to the flock, to teach it and to apply it so as to enable the flock, the church, to use it practically for life's needs. You know, through 25 years of pastoral ministry, I've learned over and over, sometimes the hard way, because early on when you're a young guy, you tend to want to resort to the bookshelf rather than to this bookshelf. God's given us a 66-book library to meet our needs. But many times, young fellows, we want to go to the, I'm using that in the very generic sense, we want to go to someone else to get our pre-digested answers. And it just, we don't need to do that, beloved. When the Holy Spirit is in charge and He's directing and leading, He'll give us what we need from His manual, His book. And our folks, church folks, don't need what Dr. Hootentoot thinks. They don't need to know what Professor I Am Smart says. They need to know what David says. They need to know what Isaiah and Ezekiel. They need to know what Jesus says. They need to know what Peter and Paul says. Why? Because where's the power of God for life? Right here. This is where the power is. And this is what we need to teach and minister to people's lives. His manual for life. Well, the pastor as well, as we find in John chapter 10, is to protect the flock. To protect his flock. And in John chapter 10, we skip down to verse 11. The Lord Jesus Christ, using himself as the great shepherd, as the example, he speaks of himself as the good shepherd, and he describes a good shepherd. A good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, but he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, his own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he's a hireling, careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And know my sheep and have known of mine. Again, the good shepherd has a heart to protect his sheep. He will give his life for his sheep. Why? Again, it springs from that anointing that God gives a pastor. He will stand. If he's not willing to stand for his sheep, he's a hireling. If he's not willing to fight for his sheep, he's a hireling. There's fewer and fewer shepherds in our day. We find that the pastor is not willing to do this is simply a hireling. But the true shepherd will lay down his life for the sheep. We also see here that the shepherd directs the sheep. He directs the sheep. We'll use this more, see it more as we continue in the other titles in a moment. But we see number one as we look in John chapter 10. That the shepherd uses the door. The shepherd uses the door. He's not coming over the wall. He's not sneaking in some other way. He uses the door to the fold. And the word shepherd or pastor, as we've already said, is translated shepherd 13 times. And it's just that one time pastor in the New Testament. But this shepherd uses the door to access the sheep. Now listen to this. Some commentators, and I think that they may well be absolutely right, they've suggested that the porter in verse 3 pictures the divine shepherd, the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ in that He gives the shepherd pastor access to the sheep. He's the one that gives the shepherd to the sheep and the sheep to the shepherd. Secondly, we see here in verses 3 and 4 that the sheep listen and follow their shepherd. They listen and follow their shepherd. Verses 3 and 4 again. To him the porter openeth, the sheep hear his voice, the shepherd. He calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him. Why? For they know his voice. Well, they don't follow someone other than their shepherd. Sheep don't follow someone other than their shepherd. The sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own. What do we have there? There's a possessiveness there. Those sheep belong to the shepherd. They're his sheep. And on the other hand, the shepherd belongs to them. There's a possessiveness of that relationship. We've seen them. The sheep recognize and follow their shepherd. True sheep follow the shepherd. It's goats that push against. It's goats that oppose the shepherd. Sheep will follow their shepherd. The sheep don't follow a stranger. Notice there. The sheep do not follow a stranger. That word stranger. Another. What the literal meaning of the word is. Another. An alien or a stranger. It refers simply to one that is not the true shepherd. That's not the true shepherd. Where does the flock... Now listen to this question. Where does the flock follow the shepherd to? Well, the flock follows the shepherd to get their needs met. David knew what it meant to be a shepherd, did he not? Sure he did. And he used his own experience as a shepherd to describe our relationship to the Lord our shepherd, did he not? And those familiar words of Psalm 23. Again, this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is our shepherd. But where do these truths come from? They come from the relationship of a shepherd to his sheep. The Lord is my shepherd, David writes, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He, the shepherd, leadeth me beside the still waters. He, the shepherd, restoreth my soul. He, the shepherd, leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. He sums it up. He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, from that psalm, we learn some things. Who is it that leads the shepherd to their food and water? The sheep to their food and water. Obviously. The shepherd leads them to the food and water. Is it another that does that? No, it's not another. It's not that stranger. It's the shepherd that leads them to the right food and the right water. Is it one of the sheep that leads them to the food and water? No, it's the shepherd. It's the shepherd that has the direction to where they need to eat. And where they need to drink. And again, what is the food and drink of Christian sheep? The teaching and preaching of the Word of God. The pastor shepherd of the church has that authority about what gets taught the sheep. It lies in his authority. That should be plainly obvious from what we've already seen from biblical principle here. It's pretty obvious. We have seen that a shepherd is protective of his flock. Because of that, a true shepherd will not put up with someone else messing with his sheep. I refuse to allow sheep from other flocks to use me in the place of or against their pastor. I won't let them do it. I get calls from time to time. Where folks, essentially what they're doing, they're wanting me to tell them they're right and how they're taking a stand against their pastor. I won't do it. I've had people call me and want me to counsel them or meet with them. I say, you need to go talk to your shepherd. You say, well, why would you do that, preacher? I'm not their shepherd. I am out of place. It's not my place. God has not given that to me to mess with their sheep, another man's sheep. I don't counsel anyone from another Bible-believing church without the permission. And if there's any question in my mind about what's going on, I want written permission from that pastor before I'll sit down to a counseling table with someone else's sheep. Again, He is their shepherd. He is their shepherd and they are His sheep. It's not my place to come between that shepherd and His sheep. I always refer folks to their own pastor. It's just the right thing to do. On the other hand, I won't tolerate with someone messing with my sheep. I just won't tolerate it. As a pastor, it just isn't going to happen. They are the sheep that God has entrusted to me. I take that challenge, challenge and accountability very seriously. Along the way, in every church I've ever pastored, you have sheep that begin to consistently visit from another Bible-believing church. I do a very strange thing. I call the pastor. What? You call their pastor? Why would you do that? I want to know what he wants me to do. Why would you do that? Because they're his sheep. I will call a pastor and will tell him, this family or this individual is visiting in our church. What do you want me to do? When he picks his jaw up off his chest, because not very many pastors will do that in these days. I owe him that respect. And I have made that my practice for 20-some years. I had a pastor one time sitting in my office. And he made the statement, he says, there was a couple other preachers there. He says, if someone visits in my church, I just want you to know I'm going to visit them. And I looked at him and I told him straight, I just looked at him and said, well, pastor, I just want you to know if somebody from your church visits here, I'm going to call you. He didn't want to say, he stuttered all the way out of the office. He didn't know what to do about it. Why? Regardless of whether he's going to respect me as a shepherd pastor, I'm going to respect him. It's the right thing to do. Well, as we go on, we got a little bit farther to go here. Summarized thus far, the term pastor refers to the feeding, the caring, the shepherding ministry of the man called the pastor. Now, I've noticed over the last 25 years of pastoring, no one much minds as long as you just preach. Just preach. They can take it, they can receive it or leave it. But when you start to pastor is when issues come up. When you start pastoring and you get into it, then there's issues. Folks don't like to be pastored many times. Many folks, praise God, love to be pastored. They want that spiritual guidance, but some don't. Well, the elder. Turn back with me to Peter. We'll try to move along quickly here. 1 Peter chapter 5. Again, just to go back and see that once again, the word there. 1 Peter chapter 5. Says, the elders which are among you I exhort. And Peter saying, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And of course he goes on. And in Titus chapter 1 verses 4 and 5. We're actually just reading verse 5 this time. He says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Well, the Bible gives provision that a church can have more than one elder. Some make the mistake, though, of interpreting this to mean that you must, that it's a necessity or a commandment that you must have a plurality of elders in the church. It's not what it says there. But there is room made for a plurality of elders within the church. And here at Metropolitan, we have the tremendous privilege to have a multiplicity of elders. We have 6 ordained men that have ministry in and through our church. Tremendous blessing. I understand. Hey, I understand. I'm the pastor of this church, and I accept the accountability that goes along with that. But I can't tell you how thankful that I am that I have 5 other quality men of God to draw on from their experience and their wisdom. Before I moved to Fort Worth, I asked Brother Wayne Hudson to make me accountable. That if he saw me drifting in one area or another, that he would take me aside and talk to me about it. But not only Brother Hudson, but also have Bruce Martin and Tom Gooday, Penny Fafuina, and Alan Little's experience and knowledge to benefit me, to benefit my ministry amongst you. And I consider it a great, great privilege to have them. That Greek word, elder, is the word presbyteros. And that basic meaning of the word, it describes someone who is elder in age. But in the New Testament sense, it speaks of maturity, speaks of ability, and the dignity that is to be present in the pastor. And for that, even a somewhat younger man can possess those things through the agency and, again, that anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. We see this. It was in the case of Timothy. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. And he said, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers." And he said this, "Your example of the believers is to be in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." So he spells it out for Timothy, what should be present in his life. Unfortunately, whether young or old, a man can forfeit his place to lead by an inappropriate behavior. His conversation or his lifestyle may betray him for the office. His fidelity to the faith, purity of lifestyle can disqualify him. And as for all believers, every one of us, the pastor elder must abstain from even the appearance of evil. He's to be blameless as best as he possibly can. Well, those words in our verse here where it says, Peter says that he speaks of himself. He says, "Who am also an elder." It's interesting. It means a fellow elder. Peter saw himself as a fellow elder. That sort of puts a hit on the Roman Catholic teaching of Peter's supremacy over the other elders. Peter equated himself with the others. In fact, when you go to Acts chapter 15, you find there that elder Pastor James was presiding over a church meeting where the apostles, including Peter and Paul, were present. So that's kind of an interesting thing, that the pastor of that church presided at that meeting, even with Peter and Paul there. Well, the title's designation, very quickly. The title elder refers to the dignity that is accorded to the office of a pastor. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13 speaks to this very thing. And we read there, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13. There, Paul, again, who's he talking to? He's talking to a local church. He's talking to the believers, the members of the church there in the church of Thessalonica. And he says to them, he writes them and says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." And he says, "To esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves." So what's he speaking to there? That respect or that dignity that should be accorded to the office of the elder. Again, so we summarize the elder here. This title, elder, refers to the dignity that belongs to the office of the pastor. But then we come to that third title. And lastly, this evening, the bishop. The bishop in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And reading there the words of the Apostle Paul, again, to Timothy. He says, this is a true saying. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desire a good work. A bishop. Well, again, we want to know what the word means. What's that word bishop mean? It's the word episkopos. And the definition of the word is one who is a superintendent. One who is a superintendent or overseer. This title speaks of how that man is charged with the direction of the flock or the local church. He's the one charged with the oversight, the superintendence of the church. And so we see not only the Greek word, but the title's designation. This title then refers to the administrative work of the pastor. I hate administrative. I'd much rather be studying, much rather be back there in my cave in my Bible. But you know, there's other things involved too. You have to do administrative things as well. And 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, speaking of this, Paul tells Timothy, "For if a man not know how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" Speaking of that administration that he is accountable for. God has assigned the pastor the oversight of the church. As Harry Truman said, the buck stops here. Whether you like it or not, whether the pastor likes it, what I mean is whether the pastor likes it or not, he has to accept that. It's part of it. The pastor is responsible. Now listen to this, it's very important. The pastor is the one responsible for everything that goes on in the church. That's tough. That's tough. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says this. It says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves." That's tough for us Americans, isn't it? Hebrew writer says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief." What's the result when a pastor has to minister with grief? It says it's not, for that is unprofitable for you. It's interesting, beloved. Now listen to this. Why does every good local church constitution and bylaws say that the pastor is to be the default moderator of all meetings in the church? Why would that be? Why does it put the pastor at the forefront of the leadership and direction of the church? Simple. Because he's the one God's going to hold accountable. He's the one that has to answer to God. No one else. You have to answer for yourself. But I have to answer for myself. I have to answer for Metropolitan Baptist Church. It's the way God set it up. Whether we, including I, think it's fair or not, that's the way He's done it. Because He's the one that God's going to hold accountable for what goes on in the church. Does God lay that accountability on any other church officer or member? No. No. Conclusion for this evening. A lot of confusion, beloved. A lot of confusion in churches because of a lack of teaching. A lack of teaching on biblical church offices. Who's at fault there? The pastor. The pastor's at fault. For the most part, it's the pastor's fault because, as we've just seen, he's the one accountable. He's the one that's accountable for that teaching ministry and for what's taught. But these things that we're looking at tonight, they're not easy for a pastor to teach, as you can imagine. They're not easy for a pastor to deal with. And earlier on in my pastoral ministry, I really struggled to teach on the role and the authority of the pastor. Man, I didn't like doing it at all. I still don't really like doing it. I was afraid it would be, or at least appear to be, self-serving. Well, I guess I've just got over worried about it. It's the Word of God. If I've not taught the Word of God this evening, then shame on me. But I shouldn't be ashamed of teaching the Word of God. It's the Word of God. At this point in my ministry, I don't have time to waste. I'm not getting any younger, to tell you the truth. I know I look younger every day, Ms. Erna, but that's a... more important. But I believe the Lord's coming back soon. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We must, beloved, whether it's pulpit or pew, we need to submit to the Word of God. Get busy about what God's put us here to do. Winning folks to Jesus. Winning folks to the Lord Jesus Christ is why you and I are still here. And when we do things God's way, guess what? He blesses it. He'll bless it. And He'll use it. But when we stumble and bumble around trying to deal with my agenda and your agenda, nothing gets done. And Satan loves it. He's the one that's really benefited then. We need to do things God's way. Now, I will say this. We got at least one more message on the pastor, maybe two. And then we'll deal with the biblical office of deacon and go on from there. But please pray. I need prayer. You know, I came to Metropolitan Church, to tell you the truth. You know, I came to have fun. I want to have fun. And I love preaching. I love teaching. I love you. Love being with you. I sure love going over there to that Spanish church today. What a blessing to see God do such a tremendous thing through Metropolitan Baptist Church for His glory in that Spanish ministry. What a wonderful thing. My. Harry Shepherd up there in Idaho. And I just anxiously wait every week to hear how things went. Penny and Robin, Samoa. Man, I know they're wanting to get that radio station up and going. I believe with all my heart God's going to save souls through that ministry. Things going on, folks. Let's get our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do things His way. Why? So He gets the glory. He gets the praise. And we get to get in on it. That's the great thing about it. We get to get in on it. Let's stand together. We'll just pray and be dismissed. Father, we love You tonight. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. We pray, Father, this evening that You just continue to teach us. Help us, Lord. Become the church that You would have us to be. Father, we'd order our affairs in a way that would best and most glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and magnify Him. Father, we're praying in these days that we can reach this community for Jesus. We're so thankful for what we saw today take place in the Spanish ministry. Lord, please, please bless Pastor Giannis and all the folks there. Lord, just add to that church by salvation of souls. And we'll give You the glory for it indeed. But right here, we want to see folks saved. We long to see lives changed, coming to that saving knowledge and relationship with the Lord of glory. What a blessing, Lord. Pray that You'd enlarge our hearts for Yourself, that we might worship You with every fiber of our being. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Lord bless you.